I'll be reading from Luke 14, verses 1 through to 24. And Jesus has been invited to a dinner at a ruler's place, and he gives us three lessons. And Stephen will be focusing on the last of the three lessons, the parable of the great banquet. And just, there was something that I was talking to Stephen before this. I laughed when I read verse 2 of 14, where the rulers and the Pharisees were trying to bait Jesus, and then a man with dropsy just happened to appear. It actually says, "Behold, there was a man before him." So it really is, shows you the heart of the rulers and these Pharisees really trying to catch Jesus out, and I was amazed at Jesus' answers, as we always are. So from 14, verse 1. "One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisee, they were watching him carefully, and behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and the Pharisees, saying, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?' But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, 'Which of you have a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on the Sabbath day will not immediately pull it out, him out?' And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the place of honour, saying to them, 'When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honour, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, "Give your place to this person," and then you will begin with shame to take the lower place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when the host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbours, lest they also invite you in return and you will be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, 'Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God.' But he said to him, 'A man once gave a banquet and invited many. And at the time of the banquet, for the banquet, he sent his servants to say to those who'd been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, "I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please excuse me." And another said, "I have bought 5 yoke of ox, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused." And another said, "I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come." So the servants came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry, and he said to his servants, "Go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the cities and bring in the poor, the crippled, and blind and lame." And the servant said, "Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room." And the master said to the servants, "Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.
Excuse me as I get set up here with a laptop. It was not expected that I should bring it this morning, but the printer had other ideas. As Michael said, there's a lot going on in this passage. There's really three different things, and there's two parables, the parable of a wedding feast and then also the parable of the great banquet. We're going to look at the parable of the great banquet in particular, but we want to grab the context of what really is going on here in this passage. And really it all starts with a dinner party that Jesus has been invited to. And I don't know if you've ever been at or you have hosted a dinner party that has not ended up entirely where you expected it to go. Maybe a casual gathering of friends, acquaintances, people maybe whose company you have separately enjoyed, but then you bring them together and it's an absolute recipe for disaster. I don't know if any of you have ever had that kind of experience. Maybe people who had different religious or political opinions, but you thought it would never come up. So you know what, the night's just going to go fine. Maybe two people with different sporting affiliations of opposing teams, and similarly so, it's resulted in not quite the outcome you were expecting. When Nikki and I lived in Scotland, excuse me, we had a friend come to visit us from Australia, and she stayed with us. She was a lovely friend, one of Nikki's bridesmaids. She'd travelled extensively. She loved to travel, and she was visiting us, and then she was going to be going on to travel in Russia. She'd been there before many times. She'd studied and learned the language here in Australia. We invited another friend, a guy, a friend of ours who we knew well, who we often had over for dinner. He also loved traveling. Just so happened the two of them were single. It was not a setup, although if that happened, that would have been lovely. And we just thought, what a perfect opportunity for our two single friends who enjoy traveling to come together to our house for dinner. Now, everything was going swimmingly, and then Russia came up and we thought, this is it. Just wait, she'll start speaking Russian. He'll be like, oh, wow, that's so amazing. You know what? I'm free next week. Why don't we go to Russia together? She mentioned Russia, and our friend said, you know what? I've never really liked Russia. She said, something about the way the country was run. Communism has never been good in any way. It just seems such a corrupt country. And even now, the government, I have no interest in it at all. And you know what? Scotland's a cold place, but he said, it's just so cold. And he said, and the people kind of come across that way as well. And we were, Nikki and I, just absolutely astonished. And for what felt like an hour of silence, which may have been about 3 seconds, was then followed by a horrifically awkward conversation between these two friends. And we just thought, what had we done? What a terrible dinner guest our wonderful friend had proven to be on this particular evening, throwing everything upside down. It's absolutely not how we expected things were going to go down. You may have had a similar experience, I wonder. And here, at this dinner party that Jesus is invited to, he was just a visiting rabbi who was meant to go along and polish these guys' ego a little bit, agree with everything that they would believe with, and Jesus absolutely turns the place upside down. He is a terrible, terrible dinner guest. He points out the fact that they shouldn't be sitting where they are. They shouldn't be proud. He also points out the fact that there's loads of people who are not invited to should be invited. He then tells a parable, basically saying some of the folk who are proud and who have the best seats, the honourable ones, well, you're not even going to be getting into heaven. Absolutely terrible, terrible dinner guest. One of the things we've got to grasp here is that what these Pharisees are doing is in their dinner party mirroring what they believe heaven is going to be like. And Jesus says, not at all. Where you have the best seats, where there are those you think who are not here this evening will be excluded from the kingdom of heaven is not, in fact, what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like. So before we get stuck in, let me just pray for us together. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you indeed that it is yours. It's not mine. Lord, it is you who lives within each one of us by the Holy Spirit. And so therefore, Lord, you know our hearts, you know our minds, and you're able to illuminate your word. You're able to help us to understand it, to help us understand the truth, to recognize what it is that in our lives needs to be put into practice. And so we ask very simply, Lord, would you come and make yourself present amongst us? And so, Father, we do that, asking these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As I say, we're wanting to concentrate particularly from verse 12, the parable of the great banquet. But what happens before is helpful because the context, as Michael said, is that Jesus is there, been invited to the house or ruler of the Pharisees. And straight away, as they so often do, they try and catch him out. Jesus heals this man who, behold, as Michael said, has just appeared. This is the third time that the book of Luke records Jesus is healed on the Sabbath. And again, Jesus does it. And in verse 6, these men have nothing to say. They have no argument to what it is that Jesus has said. As I just mentioned before we prayed, really, this dinner party is a representation in the mind of these Pharisees of the heavenly banquet. This is what they believe it will look like. That they will be there will be many who will not be there, and that they will have the prominent place. That is what they believe. And so Jesus, first of all, tackles the seating arrangements. Now, if you've ever been married and you've had to sit down and consider who's going to sit next to who, that is a terrible job to have to do. All right? And here, someone has thought it through. And they have invited only the people they wanted to invite and excluded those who they thought would not be able to pay them back with an invitation. So they've not got an invitation in the first place. And it's only the esteemed ones who are there. The kind of people who would be at the heavenly banquet, which of course in the minds of the Pharisees would be the Jews and really only the moral and upright Jews. But what Jesus does is, in fact, challenges him with, I think, two things in particular. He says it is an absolute privilege to be invited to the heavenly banquet. It is not either something that happens because you are worthy or deserving of it, and therefore you must humble yourself. Rather than seeking the place of prominence or lording it over other people, humble yourself and recognize the privilege of this invitation. And it is because of the grace and mercy of God. That's what we recognize and pick up in these first 11 verses. When I was a teenager, living at home with my parents in Scotland, one day a letter came through the post that had gold leaf writing for the address on the front. And as we sat at breakfast and Dad opened this mail, it was an invitation that had come to him from the Queen. That my dad was invited to join the Queen and the rest of the royal family at Balmoral Castle, which is the Queen's summer residence in Scotland. Dad was invited to go and stay for the weekend and then go and preach at Crathie Parish Church on the Sunday. That's a pretty incredible invitation to get. Mum wasn't invited, we weren't invited, but Dad was. And he went, and it was the most incredible weekend that he had, meeting all of the royal family and taking part in all the various activities, along with then preaching at church. But imagine my dad thinking, I just got an invitation from the Queen. Oh, what a great guy I must be She must have heard about me. You know, these good stories making their way back to Buckingham Palace. You know, I can't. And then Dad just goes and he turns up at the gates and he just strolls into the dining room and just plonks himself down next to Lizzie. He's like, "Hey, how you doing? Like, are you kidding?" Dad had it itemized how many pairs of pants and socks, undies, whatever you call it here, how many pairs of underwear and socks that he was allowed to take. There were protocols. They had to be followed. He had to call her a certain thing at a certain time. You don't just go and sit down next to the Queen. You don't just wear what you want when you turn up to the palace. You're told and you follow that. It's an exceptional, exceptional invitation to receive. Let me just ask at this point, I will say it again because it is so important. Do you recognize how wonderful, how astonishing, what a privilege it is to be invited to the heavenly banquet? That God himself has invited all those who would come. That he's chosen you to come to be his child. To celebrate with him in eternity. That is a huge, huge privilege. An exceptional invitation. On the screen you see these 3 points, which are not particularly neatly put together this morning, but we'll kind of run through all that I want to say. There is an exceptional invitation. And I wonder if we just truly grasp how exceptional it is. How privileged we are to have received that. And if we do, we must humble ourselves. Not like these Pharisees, thinking I'm just going to go and take the best seat, plonk myself down next to the Queen because I'm so great, I've deserved this. I'm morally upright, therefore that's obviously why I've been invited. It's not the case. And throughout, we find this exceptional invitation, but what we find is that there are exclusions and that there are excuses also which are being made. And so what starts to happen is after Jesus has basically said, don't take the place of honor to all the people who've taken the place of honor. And when he says to all these religiously privileged men, basically, where's all the poor people? Why are they not here? Already, I imagine these people are a little upset. That's not even to mention the fact he's healed someone on the Sabbath. You get to verse 15. When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now, what he said is right, but let me suggest that he said it because he was a bit like, quick, 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 someone say something, someone say something. You know that kind of moment when it's like, this is absolutely horrendous. This is so awkward. Somebody just say something, break the silence. And so this guy's like, blessed is the one who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Kind of ease the tension, interjects, kind of makes peace somehow. Maybe he says it in a little bit of a panic like that to break the silence and the awkwardness. I rather imagine, though, this guy saying it as everybody is reclining around the table with a little bit of somewhat of a more pompous and smug attitude. Don't take this the wrong way because I'm Scottish, but I feel that the best accent to say it in would be English. Whether they are the most pompous, I'm not wanting to say, but, you know, blessed is everyone who will eat of the kingdom of God. As if to say, well, I'll be there. And oh, we will be so blessed. Oh, it will be incredible. Jesus should have said, yes, it will be wonderful. What a time we will have. Won't it be just fantastic? Me and you and everyone who's here will all be there. Indeed, blessed is the one who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Jesus doesn't answer them that way. Of course he doesn't. In verse 16, instead, he gives them a parable. And he speaks about this kingdom of God that this man says correctly, everyone will be blessed who will be there. what this man said is a kind of throwaway, pithy little statement more than anything else. The right thing to say at the right time, it felt. It was common that people spoke about the kingdom of God. People had been awaiting it for centuries. And they would sit around and they would discuss it. And really, that's what they should have done. That's what Jesus should have done when they started talking about it. He could have said, yes, because this is what it will be like. And this is who will all be there. There's something good that these men should be thinking about the kingdom of God and what it would be like. But I think the problem is actually they were more interested in what it was like rather than having any concern for it. Does that make sense? They were more interested in what it was like rather than having any concern for it. These men were basically, they've got their ticket, feet up, kick back, relax, enjoy the show. We're just waiting for the kingdom. We're going to wait for the Messiah to come, and it's going to be great because we'll be there. They were not concerned about the kingdom. They're not concerned about its coming. They're not concerned about who was going to be there because they were there and that was all that mattered. They were safe. I was thinking it's a little bit like if you have a favorite band or singer or someone you're going to see and you've got tickets to the concert. You know when it's going to happen. You're just awaiting it happening. And maybe there's some friends that you will go with. And every time you meet together, you're like, oh, it's getting closer. I can't wait till we go. Do you think they're going to sing this song? I can't wait. Oh, I hope they do this. And you discuss and you talk about it. I hope we've got really good seats. I hope we can see. That was what it was like for the Pharisees. They felt they were safe. They felt they were in. And now they just had to sit back, relax, kick back, and just talk about it and wait for it to come. But they had no concern for the kingdom. And again, it comes back to the fact that they were feeling themselves so religiously privileged that they were there. Was the invitation that special? Did they feel honored or privileged that they were going to the kingdom of heaven? Because if they did, and if they understood and had concern for the kingdom, they would realize that it was an invitation open to all. And that as they had been invited, so too had many others. And that they could welcome and encourage others to come as well. But instead, as their dinner party showed, they excluded many. They didn't care about other people coming into the kingdom. And I think if you and I know the privilege and the honor of being invited to the kingdom, we don't just sit back, relax, and wait for it to happen. But we get busy going about the business of the kingdom. About recognizing that as we also are the crippled, lame, and blind in the lanes and the byways, there are many others also who can come. But these Pharisees are just sitting around, wanting to discuss their part in the kingdom of God. Then Jesus tells the parable from verse 16. He says, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who'd been invited, come, for everything is now ready. In the context of this parable, what we understand is that the Jews, the Pharisees, Sadducees, all these other people, the lawyers, teachers of the law, they had received this initial invitation as such. Through the Old Testament, through the prophets, they knew the kingdom was coming. They knew that the Messiah would come and that they had that invitation. But now here is Jesus saying, as the servant says, come, for everything is now ready. So Jesus has arrived, the Messiah, the King has come, and with the King comes the kingdom. Come, now is the time. And what are these Pharisees going to do? Are they going to say, yes, Jesus, the King, is here? Or are they going to make excuses for why indeed this is not the Messiah, this is not the coming kingdom? Because we meet three men here in the parable who have received an invitation, but make excuses. We read it. I think it's on the screen as well, verse 16. This man gave a banquet and invited many. In verse 18, but they all alike began to make excuses. So in verse 17, the servant goes to those who'd been invited. So the people who make excuses have been invited. They've accepted the invitation. But now that the time has come for the meal, they start to make excuses. Like if we have friends around at our house tomorrow night for dinner, we say, come at 6 o'clock. And once everyone's there and we're maybe relaxing in the living room or dining room, whatever we're doing, as the meal and the food is prepared, there will be a time where we'll say, okay, why don't you come through and take a seat at the table? That's what's happened here. The Jews as such have received the invitation. And Jesus is now saying, come, the time is ready. And in the parable, the people have been given an invitation, likely a couple of days before. And now the servant says, come. The dinner's ready. The banquet is ready. But they make excuses. And the first excuse is from a man who says, I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. A little bit of the background from commentators and historians here tell us this, that in the Middle East, the bulk of the land is desert. There's very little farmland. And so for those who were going to buy any farmland, negotiations could go on for months or even up to a year. It was extensive. And before you buy, you will check it out. You will see, is the soil fertile? Is the drainage good? Is it facing the sun? Is this a good purchase? But yet, this guy says, I've bought a field, I must go out and see it. It's not a plausible excuse. And it's an insult to the host. They should turn round and say these things. The second guy says, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I need to go and test them. Please excuse me. Again, this is a false excuse. A yoke is a pair of oxen. And if you buy a yoke of oxen, again, well in advance of buying, you test out what it is that you're wanting to buy. You need to see, are these two oxen going to pull together at the same speed? As they get tired, do they tire out together? So this is another implausible excuse, because you would not first buy a yoke of oxen without having tested them and seen them work. The third man actually gives his excuse in a slightly different way. You can see on the screen there, the first two guys say, here's my reason or my excuse, please have me excused. This guy says, I've married a wife, I can't come. Doesn't even ask to be excused. And he's known for a couple of days that this banquet was happening. And I think he would have known, was he getting married within those 2 days? And now he's just saying, I can't come. Basically, he's saying, we're not coming. Don't want to be here. These are implausible excuses and they are insulting. It in fact shows their true heart towards the invitation. Don't really want to go. They're not worried at all about being there. And so again, when this is related, as Jesus speaks it into a context at a dinner party with Pharisees who've received an invitation, they know about the coming kingdom, we know fine that there are excuses made by these Pharisees. And sadly, excuses that might stop many from getting into the kingdom. Perhaps it is their pride, that sense of religious privilege, that I have done something to deserve this, so of course I will be there. For some, it's that they're just not willing to accept Jesus. And so if they go and stand before God, they will say, but hold on a minute, this Jesus, I couldn't accept his teaching. He said that I had to give my money away, but I was a rich man. He did things that we were not expecting. He healed on the Sabbath and did all these things. And I can't accept a man like that. Or he was a weak man. He never came and brought a military revival. And none of their excuses will stand before the judgment. Here is the king, and they never recognized him. And all of that serves as an excuse to the invitation to welcome the king and be part of his kingdom. And as a result, they will miss out. As a result, they are the ones who will be excluded, like these men who gave excuses and missed out on the banquet. There are those who, making excuses, will miss out on the heavenly feast. There is an invitation available to everyone, every one of you this morning, to be with God and take part in his heavenly feast, in the great banquet that is in heaven eternally. Have you accepted that invitation? You need to receive Jesus as your Savior if you would. And if you're not, why not? What are the reasons? What are the excuses? Is what he asks of you too much? Do you not understand everything? As I stand in here, do you not also understand everything? Is it too hard? What are the reasons? What are the excuses? You have to recognize that these things will prevent you getting into God's kingdom. I also wonder about those of us who are Christians who, as such, have accepted the invitation. How are we now living? Are we living with our feet up, knowing we're safe? Are we living like a citizen of the kingdom, or are we awaiting its consummation? See, here's the thing that the Bible tells us and is intention throughout. The kingdom has come and is still yet to come. Can't quite get our heads around that. But the kingdom has come and is still yet to come. It will be fully consummated when Jesus returns. But because Jesus has come, the king has come, the kingdom has also come. And so if you're a Christian, we would say the kingdom has come in our hearts. We are now citizens of heaven. We're not only going to be citizens of heaven when we get to heaven. We're not only members of the kingdom when we get to heaven. We are members of the kingdom now. So are you living like citizens of the kingdom now? Is Jesus your king now? Or have you got your ticket and you're just waiting for heaven to come? And then you're going to worship and praise God for all eternity. And then he will truly be your king. And then you will be a citizen. The servant said, "Come, for everything is now ready." Jesus is putting himself in this parable as the servant, and he's saying, "Come, everything is now ready." See, if you and I accept that invitation, then truly the kingdom has come in our hearts and in our lives. And so, is Jesus truly your king? Are you living as a citizen of the kingdom? If not, why not? What's your excuse? You're just waiting for heaven? You didn't think the kingdom had come now? It's too hard. It'll be far easier when we're in heaven and there's no more sin and the presence of sin is not around us. Do you realize the honor and privilege of the invitation you have been given to heaven? Are earthly pleasures too great a temptation for you? Is that our excuse? So many of us, as Christians, sadly, are happy to live a safe and comfortable life. We look forward to our place in heaven, and rightly we should. But it's because we have a place in heaven, because of the value of the invitation, that how we live our lives right now should be changed. Sadly, there are many Christians who live now as if how they live their life doesn't matter. I have the invitation, I've accepted it, so who cares? Obedience, disobedience, doesn't matter. God will forgive me and I'm going to heaven, I'm fine. I do not think we understand the privilege we have and the position that we have come from that sees us invited to heaven. You see, Jesus goes on in this parable, and after these men have given excuses, the master of the house becomes angry and says, "Go into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor, crippled, blind, and lame." If Jesus is the servant who says, "Come, now is the time," then you and I, whether we like it or not, are the poor, crippled, blind, and lame. I hope we're not the Pharisees, religiously privileged, making excuses. We have to realize we're the poor, crippled, blind, and lame. Back at the beginning, verse 12 and 13, Jesus says, "When you give a dinner or banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, crippled, lame, and blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you." You and I have done nothing to deserve an invitation. Like these Pharisees invited those who were likely to invite them to their house the next day or the next week, and who would throw equally as great a banquet as they had. Jesus doesn't invite you to be part of his kingdom because of how good you are, or how good you might be and what you can do for him. But you are poor, blind, crippled, lame. And in mercy, he has reached out and invited you to his wonderful banquet, the glorious kingdom. This master has been insulted by his friends. And instead of speaking and dealing with them in anger, he deals with them in love and in mercy, throws open the gates of his house to all who will come. And you and I, because of sin, have made God our enemy. And yet he's thrown open the doors of his kingdom for all who will come. For those who ourselves cannot get right with God, cannot understand his word, he has come in and reconciled us, making all things right. So how will you respond to that loving master and king? How will you respond to that invitation? We do not deserve it. We can never repay him. But when you recognize the privilege of the invitation, when you recognize what you have been rescued from and rescued for, then we need to be those who understand and have concern for the kingdom. That means we live as citizens of the kingdom, recognizing the kingdom has come here now in our hearts and in this world. That we submit to the rule and reign of the king. And that we might truly recognize this is an invitation for all. He who has ears, let him come. Are you just happy to be at that banquet? Or like the servant says, there's still room. There's still room. Do any of you have anyone you want to be there at that feast with you? They may be poor, blind, lame, crippled, but you know the Lord can heal them. You know he can save them. So will you extend that invitation to them? Tell them about it. Will you live like your king, that they may be drawn also to this kingdom? What an invitation, what a privilege. No one is excluded. Some people feel like they are not good enough. You're right, you're not. That's why this parable is so wonderful to let us recognize and see. All are welcome. So let us not make excuses. Jesus is your Lord and Savior. You have privilege to come in to his throne room in prayer, to commune with him daily, to walk closely with him, to have abundant life. Do not make excuses then today or this week for how you live your life. He's given us all we need for life and godliness. So let us live that way. Let's pray.